You tell me what verse? Chapter 3, verse what? Chapter 3, verse 27. Let's read it one more time, verses 27 and 28, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us another opportunity to be able to gather together in your name. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, that we'd be encouraged and strengthened by your word. Lord, that we would, that there'd be something in here for us, that it would strengthen our soul, make us more like you, more equipped to do your will. Lord, we ask that you would not only bless this class, but the other ones that are meeting. And please help us that we would honor you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We've hit this verse in several different ways, and we're going to wrap it up. I was going to really try to wrap it up last week, but we hit at the end of just getting ready to explain part of Romans in chapter 15 and verse 1, of which we had went to. So from here, if you'll go to Romans 15, 1, where we were last week. Romans in chapter 15, and starting in verse 1, we read this last week. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So basically where we ended up last week is first we began to describe, you know, the difference between the strong and the weak, both in a physical sense and in a spiritual sense, and how those that are strong do have somewhat of an obligation towards those that are weak, obligation of protection, an obligation of strength, and several different types of obligations. And we saw several different examples of that, and we saw examples of how just the natural human spirit wants to reverse that, and so that the strong lord it over the weak, so that the strong take advantage of the weak, and how that is definitely not a teaching in the Bible, but that we ought to use our strength, and especially our spiritual strength, for the purpose of being able to encourage and strengthen others. And so just getting strong in the faith is not an end in and of itself. Becoming closer to God is not the ultimate goal in and of itself. There is a reason why we get close to God. There is a reason why we get spiritually strong, so that we can be a help and a blessing to others. And it's amazing how the Bible, the more and more you read it, will pull you out of yourself, and it will draw your eyes towards those that are around you. And I'm telling you, that's a difficult thing to do. There are some people in this world that are naturally empathetic and friendly. And so they, you know, there are those who hardly ever meet a stranger. You know, they're just very kind and generous towards everybody that they meet. And then there are more of us probably that are more self-centered, more selfish, more reserved, more not cynical, but suspicious, you know, that where we don't naturally just all of a sudden warm up to anybody and be friendly. You know, you got your guard up, you put your guards up, and so you know, the Bible is constantly getting out of ourselves and getting us to think about others. And in fact, one of the verses we read last week, I want to reiterate it, where Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one toward another." And it's definitely a mark of a Christian to be thinking about other people. Look at and let me tell you where we're going to go with this today, because what we did is we kind of explained all that last week, explained a little bit of this idea, let everyone please his neighbor for his good to edification. And we also talked about how this wasn't talking about being a yes man or saying things that other people want to hear or of living your life for the approval of others. When it says please your neighbor for his good, you're not looking for his approval. And we don't live by the approval of others. We live by the approval of God. And if we seek to please God and to be approved of him, then of course many times those that are following God, we're going to be approved of them also. But when it's talking about pleasing his neighbor for his good to edification, it's talking about doing something where another person, excuse me, is going to be benefited. And that verse that we started out with, Proverbs, says, withhold not good from him to whom it is due when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. And so don't withhold physical things from somebody else. If you've got the power to be able to help somebody, the opportunity is there. He said, you know, don't withhold. Go ahead and help. And the same thing for anything that you have. And what we've been concentrating more last week was in the spiritual sense. You know, if you've got something good in you that God has given you, don't withhold that. Don't keep that to yourself. Go ahead and give it out for the benefit of somebody else. So, at the end of verse 2 is where we stopped last week, because there is a word there. He said, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good. So what we're doing is we're pleasing our neighbor for his good. And that can mean many things. Sometimes it can mean encouragement. Sometimes it can mean empathy. Sometimes it can mean correction and rebuke and teaching. I mean, it has all kinds of implications. But whatever is good for them, that's what you ought to do. And then it says, to edification. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at that word for a few minutes. This is one of those words that outside of the Christian circles, you don't hear this word very much. And we tend sometimes to become familiar with some of the words and phrases in the Bible. And we think automatically, because we're familiar with them, that those that are without, you know, those that don't have a real strong foundation in the Bible, that they're going to automatically understand what we're talking about, you know. So we have to be careful when we do use certain words and phrases in the Bible that we make sure that we define them and let everybody know what they mean. And so this is one of those words, edification. In fact, this is a word that I never heard before I became a Christian. And there I am in the meeting, and the brother comes up afterwards, and it was a good service. You know, the preaching was good, and I'm there, and I enjoyed the preaching. And he looked at me, and he says, brother, he says, wasn't that meeting edifying? And I says, wasn't it what? He says, wasn't it edifying? I said, what are you talking about? I had no idea what the word meant, you know. And didn't it strengthen you? Didn't it build you up? Oh, yeah, it did. It did. And so we got to be careful, you know. So basically the word edify, I mean, it comes there's another word that we use that's similar to it. It's called edifice, which is a building. You know, it's basically a word that means building up. And isn't that what we were talking about last week? One of the points we ended on last week, and I started to make it, maybe I didn't make it as strong as I wanted to, but it was really in my mind, and that's the importance of having strong people in the church. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Well, what it assumes that there are strong people with strong faith in the congregation. If any man be taken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. It assumes that there's somebody in the church that's spiritual. And we ended last week by saying that Paul ridiculed the Corinthians, because he says, is it possible that there isn't a wise man among you? And so it is real important to be strong in the faith. It's not an option. It's not something that you can do. It ought to be the goal for every Christian to become strong in faith. I know we discount ourselves sometimes, and we sometimes make excuses for ourselves. Well, the Lord knows me. The Lord knows I'm weak. Well, you know what? We're all weak. And we all have bad days, but it ought to be our general trend to be closer to God. And verses in the Bible, they back that up all over the place. In fact, look at Jude chapter 1 and verse 20. It's right before Revelation, chapter 1, verse 20. Only one chapter in Jude, if you didn't know. In verse 20 it says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with all exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever, both now and ever. Amen." Look at the pattern right there. It says, it starts off in verse 18. It talks about mockers and about, you know, what the general environment is going to be. But verse 20 says, you know, "You beloved, build yourself up in your holy faith." You know, it says to keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, that's not talking about keeping your salvation. It's talking about living your life in the love of God, close to God, in communion with him, and having a life that is geared towards building yourself up in your holy faith. And then it starts out in verse 23. Or verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." So it talks about building yourself up, and then it immediately starts talking about other people. So I think that's one of the goals, is that we ought to be the kind of men and women that have a good and a positive and an encouraging effect on other people. Sad to say that many times it's not the case. You find Christians that rather than being confident in the Lord, are weak in the Lord. Instead of being joyous and looking forward to those great things that are coming for the Christian, instead of putting their confidence in the kinds of things they ought to put confidence in, you find that many times Christians are bitter and angry and cynical and burned out. And you wonder, why is that? You know, what is it within us that causes us to know what God does for us and to understand what he has invested in us for our future, what he's done for us in saving us from our sins? How in the world can we be so weak? You know, I think the Lord, he wants us strong.
Amen.
Ye then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And the goal for us is that when there's somebody weak in the faith, is that they don't stay there forever. Is that they mature and they get strong. And so the kind of environment that the church ought to have, sad to say, there are a lot of churches that actually perpetuate weakness by not demanding anything of anybody in the congregation, by not doing anything to condition Christians in order to be stronger. And the truth is that many, many Christians are not ready and they are not prepared for any kind of adversity. Man, there are some Christians in this world that they put us to shame. They're going through some stuff. Man, there are Christians that know, I've heard some stories coming out of Syria of people that they know that if they receive Jesus Christ, that their life is going to be a lot shorter, and they're probably going to die. And in a lot of cases, it ends up being true. They're killed for their faith. And I wonder if we have the kind of faith that is strengthening us and preparing us, maybe for not something to that extreme, but at least for just the general eventualities of life. You know, to be able to live and to be able to work, because I don't know if you realize it, but people, they look at us. And they're watching us. And if they know you're a Christian at work, man, they're watching to see how you react. Do you become frustrated and bent out of shape or over every little thing just like all the other workers? Well, they're watching and they're paying attention to that. And believe me, it does have an effect. A good testimony, a strong faith, it does have an effect. I remember people in my life that were real Christians. They lived what they believed. And I noticed. I also noticed a lot of hypocrisy too. And the hypocrisy many times made me angry. It made me frustrated. But we ought to be strong. But now let's go back to Romans in chapter 15 and verse 2. And let's look specifically in the way that we deal with other people at this word here. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, let's look at a verse that is related to that. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, when you read that verse, you might be tempted to, you know, to get a little offensive. Because let me tell you what we have the attitude of. That we're going to do what we're going to do, and we don't care what anybody else says about it. You know, I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to do, and if it affects you in a negative or a positive way, I'm sorry about that. That's just the way that I am. I'm just living my life. And you know, to a certain extent, that's a really bad attitude. In the sense that we're standing for the elements of the faith. Yes, that's true. I'm going to take a stand for Jesus Christ, and I don't care what you have to say about it. But a lot of times it goes so much farther than that, and we don't give a thought to how we affect anybody else in any kind of way. And Paul is he's looking at his freedoms. He's looking at the things that he could do, and so what he does is he makes his statement. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, there's some things that I could do, but that I choose not to do because my goal in life is to edify or to build up other people. And so if I'm doing something that tends to tear down somebody else, then Paul says that's not a good thing. I'll give you one example, and I didn't think this one up of myself. Somebody actually told it to me when I was when I first became a Christian and was starting to give up some things. When I grew up in the Catholic Church, all the priests, they smoked cigars. I don't know why they did, but all the Irish priests when I was growing up in our Catholic Church, they all smoked cigars. And so I grew up thinking, even in a religious sense, there's nothing wrong. So when I got saved and I figured, man, you know, I probably ought to stop smoking, but I figured, well, I'll stop smoking cigarettes and I'll take up cigars, you know, so, you know, that's going to be better, right? Well, you know, it wasn't long before, I think it was Joe Benedetti was starting to explain, you know, there's some things, because, you know, there wasn't, and there still isn't, there isn't anything in that Bible that says I can't smoke a cigar. There's no verse in there that says I can't smoke a cigar. You might say, well, you know, you got to take care of your temple. Yeah, while you're eating that hot dog, you're going to be getting after me for smoking my cigar. Come on, you know, we can, there's always a line there. But the thing is that smoking does have connections. It has connotations, right? There are certain appearances that give off certain ideas or give certain, I don't even know what word I'm looking for. But that I'm given, I'm trying it again. That word just doesn't come to my mind. I can't think of it. But that give an appearance, you know. And the Bible does say avoid all appearance of evil. And so there's a lot of things in the Bible that aren't black and white. So while I really believe in the scriptures, I have the freedom to smoke a cigar. Now, please hear me out. Don't go out today and buy yourself a cigar, all right? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. It's going to be really tough for me to be able to counsel somebody and tell them how the Lord can deliver them from their addictions. And they're looking at me going, yeah, right. You know what helps us? Is when we have brothers and sisters that are strong that have overcome some things. You got to have some people in the church that have overcome some things. If every single Christian I've ever met, if I'm having trouble in a particular area, if every single one says, yeah, man, I tried, but it didn't work. I tried this, but it didn't work. I tried this, but it didn't work. I'm going to very quickly give up hope that the Lord could ever help me. But if I see people where, you know, yeah, I had trouble, the Lord delivered me, the Lord helped me here, and this is what I do here, and I see actually some success in other brothers and sisters' lives, man, that gives me hope. It gave me an incredible amount of hope because I came from a background where, you know, although in my particular family, as far as on my mother's side, aunts and uncles and everybody, most of them had stable relationships. I mean, I came in high school. Very few of the people that I was in high school with had the same mom and dad, you know, and getting in the military and seeing all the promiscuity and all of the garbage and all of the divorce and all of that other kind of garbage. You know, it left me little hope that I was really equipped to have a good, stable relationship. But then I got into a church and I began to see older folks that you've been married how many years? Seriously, you know, that they have been married three times as long as at the time I'd been alive, you know, it's a little bit of an exaggeration, but not much. And I was like, wow, it's possible. Wow, it can be done. You know, to him that is able to keep you from falling, it is not a foregone conclusion that I'm going to fall into sin. It's actually possible to live. And I'm not talking about sinless perfection or anything like that. But the actions of others influenced me. And that's what I'm talking about. So some people decided that they were going to live a godly life that so that they could have an effect on others. And whoever you are out there, I won't mention any name, but it worked. It worked because it affected me. It blessed me. It helped me. Thank you for not smoking cigars. Because if there was one brother in the church that pushed it and said, yeah, I got the freedom to do it and I think I can do it and nobody can tell me anything else, that maybe I would have said, you know what, me too. But thank God that there were some people that thought, and that's what the whole thing is getting at. It's getting at how you live. And he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. I mean, it's just our foregone thing. And all of the financial advisors, everybody out there, you know what they counsel you to do? They counsel you to demand it, to get out of debt, which is a good thing, by the way, to set up your 401k, to do this and that, to pay off your house, to do all these things, to have all of this stuff so you can amass your nice little wealth. But then very, very few of them actually talk about giving in any sense of the word. And you know, that's really, to me, the whole purpose of becoming financially responsible is so that you have the means to be able to help somebody else out. Not just so that you can squander it all on yourself. But we're not talking about money, we're talking about spiritual things. And yeah, you know what? You have a responsibility to those that are around you. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 11. You just got done talking about the day when the Lord's going to come back and talking about the fact that we're going to live together with him, talking about our future. And in verse 11, it says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Now, that's not just talking about pastors. A lot of people think that the pastor's job is to edify and to build everybody else up, and that your job is just to sit there and soak it in and to go your way and live a nice life. But I'll let you know something, that the responsibility for edification, for building up one another, lies with you. That you have a responsibility. One or two men cannot do it for an entire group of people. There's just no way. It takes a lot of edifying one another, and we'll explain some ways that we can do that in just a minute. Look at one other verse in Romans in chapter 14 in verse 19. He says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another." Let us follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. Have you ever thought about the things which edify? God's given us some things that edify. You talking about building up? Okay, so we need to get built up and we need to get strong. So what are we going to do? Well, should we have, I guess it was a while back, now it's probably been 10, 15 years, a sister came and said, "Hey, you know, I want to start a class in church." I was like, "Okay, you know, what do you want to do?" She says, "I want to have a jazzercise class at church." I said, "Well, you know," I said, "I don't mind, you know, the ladies getting in shape and everything, but maybe you could have it in your backyard, you know, or someplace else." I mean, I tell you something, the church is not the primary means for you to get physically strong or active. There are churches that do that. There are churches that have karate classes, churches that have exercise classes, churches that have that. But I don't know if you understand it or not, that's not the primary mission of the church. And it's not the primary meaning of the passage. There's a verse in the Bible that says bodily exercise profiteth little. I mean, it does profit a little, but it profits little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And so the strength that we're talking about, there are some things that edify and build up. And those are the things that we need to concentrate on. Those are the things that we need to be involved in. So what are the things that edify another? If we were going to make a little list and determine what kind of things need to be in my life, in my church, in order to build up other Christians and make them strong. Obviously, it's not exercise classes. Obviously, it's not going to be anything that the world perpetuates. Whatever things edify a Christian, those things are going to have to come from God. God's going to be the source. So let's look at a couple, and I'm going to look at, first of all, the primary one and the most important one, and it's found in Acts chapter 20. Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. He's gathered all the elders and the different ones from the churches together to give them kind of a last final address. And these are in a sense, his departing words for the church there before he goes into his imprisonment stage in life. And after he's getting done with all his exhortations and everything, he says there in verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." He says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." And what does he talk about this word? He says, "which is able to build you up." And there should be no denying the importance of God's word in building a Christian up. There's just no replacement for it. The power of positive thinking is not going to replace those things that are in this book right here. And so what Paul does is he's pretty much given up control. He's not going to have control over these guys anymore. And so he's commending them to God. He said, "Look, you stay close to God and you stay close to the word of his grace." And it's one of the reasons why we center our ministry around this book right here. And not just in a philosophical sense, but in a very real sense, encouraging people to read the Bible for themselves, which, by the way, growing up, I was discouraged from reading the Bible for myself. What I was told was that those that have studied the Bible for years and years and have educated themselves and consecrated themselves, those are the ones that know what that book says. And if you try to read it and interpret it for yourself, you're going to get all messed up. And so they didn't encourage us to read. So all the years growing up, I mean, and we would go to church every Sunday, but we wouldn't really ever read. And of course, there was passages of the Gospels in the Missalette and things like that. And there was given lip service to the Word of God. But that's no replacement for the Word of God. So one of the primary things, if you're going to be strong, you're going to have to be, you're going to have to get strong in this book right here. I know the excuses. The excuses are, "Well, you know, I'm not really a reader." Oh, come on, give me a break. You may not be a reader. Okay, you may not be able to speed read through Isaiah and get 50 chapters, but you can read some. "Well, I just can't read at all." Well, you know, modern technology has fixed that for you, because now we have the Bible on tape. No, that was before. The Bible on CD. No, that was before too. Bible on iPad. In fact, you got the Bible on your cell phone. Or you can. I tell you, there's no excuse for not knowing the Word of God. "Well, I just don't have time." Well, that's my big issue right now, is my life is so filled up with other things, some of them of my choice, some of them things that I just can't get out of. And I say, too, I have no time. But you know what? I drive a lot. And so thank God for modern technology. You know, right now, the city of San Antonio still has not made a law that says that I can't listen to the Bible and drive. So I'm telling you, there's a way. And this is what it does, because I look over and we'll kind of continue this thought over to the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians in chapter 4, because connected with the importance of the Word of God in a church and in your own personal life is the importance of teaching and of godly leadership in the church, because there in Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he came and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, you take that passage right there, and you go over that this week, because there is, and we've only got, we could be here till 1-2 o'clock and hardly get to the bottom of this right here. There's a lot in that passage right here, but let me give you some of the high points. It says that he gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The purpose for those men given to the church is found in verse 12. So you have the gifts to the church, you have the purpose for that. In verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Wow, I wish there were some religious leaders that I had in my mind right now that had a handle on that verse right there, that understood why they're here. Listen, you get somebody that is put in a position of a pastor or evangelist, it is not so the world can come and worship at your feet. The Pope is wrong. I'm sorry. The Pope is wrong. That whole facade, that whole thing, you know, going and bowing and kissing his ring and giving him all of this stuff, that is not what God was talking about when it comes to religious leaders. And this idea that the leaders of the church are to be served and fawned on and all of this stuff, you don't find that in the Bible. You find that the leaders of the church, they work and they strive and they're diligent for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It is not just a show up here. And what accomplishes that? Our own ideas, our own little cute phrases, our own little... No, it's the Word of God. It's going to be the thing that builds us up. Notice the danger there in verse 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Listen, I remember the torture, and I mean, it was, that may be overstating it, but I remember the torture of not being grounded in this Word early on. There was an event that happened to me. I'd been saved about 6 months, and I was sitting around one day, and Joe came up to the barracks, and he said, "Hey, Brian," he said, you want to go to a Bible conference?" And of course, I've been reading the Bible every day. I'm like, "Yeah, man, I'll go." And so we went out to East Texas and went out to hear this. It might have been McDonald, a brethren. It was like a brethren conference. And so we were out there and it was fun, you know, playing volleyball and swimming and then having meetings and everything. And I was having a good time just enjoying myself until one night somebody stood up and said, "All right," he said, "everybody's going to stand up and announce their birthday." And of course, then people started standing up. "I was saved on the first day of September 1957. No, that's your birthday. And I'm starting to think, oh man, let's see, there was that time that I called on the Lord over here. I didn't really feel anything, you know, the angels didn't sing. Maybe that wasn't it, you know. I called on the Lord over here and maybe that was it. Or maybe it was that time when it finally came clear to me and then I called then, but you know, maybe not, because I called the next week too, you know. I don't know if any of you had that same experience, but at the time, all I could say was, whereas once I was blind, now I see. And exactly what point it was that transaction took place where the Spirit baptized me into the body of Christ, I don't know. And so, man, and everybody else was confident. And when you got your birth date, you write it in your Bible, you know. So I'm like, oh man. And I didn't have one, so I just made one up when it came to me. I just set a date and that was it, and I didn't take any heat for it. But that night, man, I just rolling it over in my mind. I said, well, maybe if I don't know, maybe I'm not saved, and maybe I didn't say it right, and maybe I didn't. And so I'm starting to have all kinds of doubts, and I'm tossed to and fro. So I thought, you know what? This is it. I'm going to settle this right now. So I called on the Lord and asked him to save me. I felt terrible. Man, I did something wrong because I don't feel good, you know? So I did it again. And for about a week, I was tossed back and forth. And so I started going through and I started reading what the Bible said. And yes, I agree with, yes, he's my Lord. Yes, I believe this is that. I was kind of like Peter, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, you know? And it wasn't a feeling or an emotion, but it was just the words in the Bible that started to give me the information that I needed. You know what I needed to know? I needed to know the nature of God's salvation. That you will never perish. Neither will anybody pluck you out of my hand. That he gives unto us eternal life. I mean, those are the words that begin to finally, it came to the point where I said, you know, I belong to him. I have done everything that he has told me to do. And it doesn't matter that I don't have a birthday. It doesn't matter that I didn't say my prayer in a certain way. Because, man, according to some people, the thief on the cross would have never been saved. Because he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, wait a minute, you didn't mention blood. You didn't say it this way. You didn't say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You just said, remember me. How's that a sinner's prayer? Well, listen, people pray all kinds of prayers. And God saves men from their sins. You see, what made me strong, and now, I mean, you could probably do some things with the enzymes in my brain, you know, and get me to a place of weakness where I start wondering again, but, the word of God, it settled me. It strengthened me. And it's not that I have any more of an emotional feeling that I had then. It's just that I now put confidence in the written word. And he said, look, he said, I have put the spirit in you. It's the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And so now, whether I have a good day or I have a bad day, I know who I belong to. Because I know he's already sealed me. Amen. And I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ. And that he has promised, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back. So I've got that promise. So that's just one illustration of how the word of God keeps you from being tossed to and fro. How in the world does a church survive where the people don't know the doctrines in the word? And see, you got to know these things for yourself. Amen. And I know people would rather have a rousing, an emotional show, you know, which is why that a lot of churches have to resort to bands and to the music ministry, and the worship ministry is actually becomes more important than the teaching ministry. And teaching and doctrine is kind of pushed down to the side. You know, it's kind of not really as important as giving you an experience. Well, let me tell you something. If you want an experience, you can get one out there in the world. If you want teaching, solid doctrinal teaching, you've got to go to a Bible-believing church. And it's the thing. It's the thing that's going to keep you. And so there in verse 13, we passed over it, but let's go back to it. This is the goal for edifying the body of Christ. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, that's number one, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that's number two, and that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. And then in verse 15, they may grow up into him in all things. You see, there are several things God wants us to be. God wants us to be unified. And we talk about unity, and the world is trying to accomplish unity right now. The ecumenical movement is trying to accomplish this unity that God calls for. And they actually lambast us for not wanting to get involved in it. But there's a real problem, is that you can't have unity and put away the doctrine. And that's the call of the world. The call of the world is, look, we need to put aside all of these doctrines and just gather together under one banner. Well, listen, you take away the doctrines, what do you have left? Paul says, I commend you to the word of his grace. You minimize that, what are you going to lead under? You see, you become unified when you become strong in the faith in the Word of God. Other people become strong in the faith in the Word of God. That produces unity. Because now you're together. What, has it been something that you created? No. And Bible believers, they can meet with Bible believers all over the world. And there is this unity. There is this commonality. But you take that away and you don't have unity. And then, of course, it's that you need unity in the church, and we desperately need that whenever there's a lot of infighting in the church. And churches get like that, where there's some schisms and infighting and going back and forth. But it's not God's desire that that take place, and that we need to have stability, too. We don't need to be tossed to and fro like I was. And a lot of it was because I was going on emotion, not by the Word of God. And then in verse 15, he says, may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so not only should we be unified, not only should we be stabilized, but we should also be growing and growing constantly. It ought to be the goal for us to grow, to become more mature, to become more knowledgeable. It's really not good to stay where you are. I know we get into a comfortable state, and that's why we bring other people in, to kind of get us out of our comfort zone a little bit, you know, to get us out of our little track, you know, to make us think just a little bit differently in order that we may grow. And so that ought to be your goal. And you become a strong Christian, and that's going to be a blessing to other people. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. So the things which edify, the things that are going to make you strong, they're going to be found in that book right there. There's another interesting verse in 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, of course, I've had people quote me this verse and tried to tell me that I'm concentrating too much on doctrine and not enough on love. Well, it does say here that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Yeah, there is a place where you can, in your knowledge, become like a Pharisee. Become self-righteous. Amen. Become kind of with your nose up in the air and like, amen, look at how good I am kind of thing. And that's not the purpose of knowledge. Amen. That's not the purpose of doctrine. And there are those who think that they know more than everybody else. And of course, if your knowledge is breeding pride and arrogance, then you've missed it altogether. And so the point of it is that, yeah, you can take knowledge, you can take the things that you know and the things that you've learned, and you can actually look down on others. But that's not going to help somebody else out. Amen. And he gives this word right here. He said, charity edifies. I had a conversation with somebody a while back, and we were talking about somebody mutual that we knew. And I said, hey, you know, how come, you know, things didn't work out over there and all of that kind of stuff. And their comment was that I don't really think that they cared about me. And their impression was that nobody really cared about him. Nobody really, and we can give that impression sometimes. I was talking to a brother the other day, and I was convinced, and I'm not going to tell you what brother it was. Maybe I will, but if you want me to, but I was talking with him, and I realized very quickly he didn't care anything about what I said. Because I was talking to him, pouring out my heart, and he was like, made you just want to grab him by the collar and said, what do you think you're doing? You know, you kind of get that impression. And I doubt seriously whether that brother, and if you remember being the one that yawned while I was talking, well, that's fine. That's just an impression. But the truth is that a natural care and an empathy for other people doesn't come natural for most of us. I don't naturally care for everybody that I run across. But this idea of love, and not this worldly idea of love, but a godlike kind of love, man, I tell you what, it does incredible things. I stayed here because I really felt genuinely like they cared about me. I mean, seriously, it was very obvious and evident that they wanted me there. And that's not, I can't say that about every church. There's some churches I walked into, I thought, well, you know, maybe I'll just help them out and just leave, you know. But I came in here. In fact, I remember the first time I walked through that door. What's that? Is it past 11?
Yes.
Shoot. Sorry. Let's thank the Lord. Sorry. Lord Jesus, thank you for this lesson. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, help us to be so grounded and settled and strengthened, Lord, that we could be a blessing and a help to those that are weak, so that they then could be strong and help others that are weak, Lord, that we could continually build up, edify, and strengthen one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.